All right, we're going to be looking in the book of Ezekiel this morning. Lord willing, we'll take a few thoughts from the 36th chapter of that book. Has long been a very precious scripture to me, this 36th chapter. Needless to say, we're not going to cover all of it, verse by verse, but I trust that we will get at least the gist of it. We're just going to start reading, though, with verse 16. I would like to read down through the end of the chapter. So, verse 16, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it. And I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed through the countries according to their way and according to their doings. I judged them. And when they entered into the unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, These are the people of the Lord, and are gone forth out of his land. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the heathen, whither they went. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen, whither ye went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. And I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree, and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord God, be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. And the desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, This land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, let me remark something first of all. Many people read these passages of scriptures, and they understand that it's speaking only about the Jews. I do not understand it that way. It's kind of like Romans chapter 11, where the Lord says that He will, so all Israel shall be saved. I do not believe that the Lord is speaking here so much about the nation of Israel as it was in the days of the prophets, but I believe He's speaking about the people of God of all ages. I believe He's speaking about the church. Now, He's not going to sprinkle clean water, for instance, upon those that are already dead. He's not going to save those that died in their sins. He's not going to resurrect them and save them then from their sins. So He's talking about the future time here and when He is going to bring forth His people, and that's what He's been doing all the time up till this time, and He continues to do it, and today He's still continuing to save His people for His own name's sake. But there are lessons that we can learn here, and we're told in the New Testament that all these things happen unto Israel for what reason? Well, for us, right? That we might learn by them ourselves. And so as we look at this, in the first of this chapter again, God is promising Israel all of these wonderful things, and the promises of God are without repentance, right? So all of these things are going to happen to Israel. But again, I believe it's the Israel of God. It's not necessarily the Israel of, as far as a nation of Israel. It's the Israel of God. It's the people of God. If this does not apply to you and to me, then it's meaningless, isn't it? It's just meaningless. But it does apply to us. What Ezekiel says here is almost exactly the same thing that the Lord talks about in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, isn't it? We call it the gospel proclamation there in Jeremiah. Well, it's the gospel proclamation here. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness, from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. Now, the writer of Hebrews covers this same thing, doesn't he? He does. It comes back to the Old Testament, into Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and he tells us exactly the same thing. Again, in verse 24, he says, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land." Well, who is he talking about here? Most of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, is still scattered, isn't it? But he is taking a people from every nation and tribe and tongue of the world, and he is bringing us into that same covenant that he made with Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can learn some things, and we need to learn some things. Now again, in the first part of the first 15 verses here, he makes many promises. In the verses that we've just read, he makes many promises. But in the first 15, he makes many promises to the people of Israel, as it were, But in verse 16, he says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," now he's going to set forth here the ungodliness of the people, and then he's going to show how that his mercy is not dependent upon the goodness of the people, but it is dependent upon the glory of his own name. And when we think about this, of course, we think about Romans chapter 5, don't we? For when you were in your ungodliness, that's when God did what? He sent his Son into the world to be the Savior of sinners. So here we have the same thing. It's the gospel all over again. But we look at verse 16, beginning at verse 16, and then verse 17, he says, "Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings." Now, I believe we're seeing here a picture of the church on earth, if you will. Maybe we could say the local congregation, because there's a mixture in Israel. There was a mixture of the people of God and the people that were just professors of God. But in our churches today, that's exactly what we have. We have a mixture of people in the local congregation. Now, again, there's many people that object to using the term universal church. But I have no qualms about it whatsoever, because I believe there is a universal body of Christ that is pure and holy unto the Lord. The local church is not necessarily that way. But they defiled it by their own way. Now, if the church is going to be defiled, it's not by God's way, is it? But it is by man's way. And the truth of the matter is that man's way always never fails to defile the name of God and the church. When they were in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Their way was before me as the uncleanness of a removed woman. So words like this ought to make us very careful to study the Word of God, and as Paul says, rightly divide the Word of God. It ought to cause us to pray fervently that God would reveal unto us the truth of this Word, because this Word is His way. And if we mix our ways in it, no matter how good our intentions, is it going to be profitable? Never will it? In fact, if we try to mix our way, I mean, if we take part of the Word of God and then try to mix our way in there with that Word of God, it's not going to work. Untempered mortar, it's the same thing as the Israelites did when they tried to worship God in the temple, but they brought those idols into the temple, and that defiled the whole temple, did it not? It defiled the whole temple. So, verse 18 then, he says, "Wherefore I poured my fury upon them for the blood that they had shed upon the land and for their idols wherewith they had polluted it." An interesting thing over in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 35, the Lord lays at the foot of Jerusalem the blood of all the world that had been shed the blood that had been shed in all the world. That's always been an amazing statement to me. But we'll read it. Matthew chapter 23, verse 34. Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. You know who your worst enemy is today? It's religion in general. It always has been, and it always will be. But this is it's an amazing statement. But then he says, I scattered them among the heathen, and they were dispersed among the countries according to their way, and according to their doings I judged them. And when they entered unto the heathen, whither they went, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, now listen to this. These are the people of the Lord and are gone forth out of his land. But isn't that a remarkable statement? For God to charge the people with such a thing that the people, although the heathen people of those lands, when they said, this is the people of God, that profaned the name of the Lord. They weren't godly. They claimed to be the people of God, but they weren't godly. And the heathen understood this. And folks, let me tell you something. Today, the heathen understand the same thing. The world looks at the church today. Why do you think it is that more and more the young people of this country are rejecting the very idea of God? They haven't been told the truth, but they look at the people that profess to be the people of God, and they profane the name of God. And so the young people of this nation are saying, well, why should we worship with you? Why should we believe this God? He's not doing you any good. They profane the name of the Lord. And I wish I had, it's times like this that I wish I was more of an orator. to could really, really describe, you know, what's going on here. But I don't think it really takes much oratory to understand what God means here. It's just a remarkable thing. They profaned my holy name when they said to them, these are the people of God, and have gone up out of, or gone forth out of his land. Now here is the indictment then. Verses 16 through 20 is the indictment against these people. God is making promises of what he will do, but it's not for the sake of the people, as he makes it plain right here in these few verses. Now, he's going to make it even plainer than that, as we have read already in our text, but how much plainer can it be than it is here in these few verses? First of all, instead of doing things God's way, they've done them according to their own way, which God says is as a removed or an unclean woman. And secondly, that when they went into the country and the people said, "This is the people of God," it profaned the name, the great name of God. So where does this leave us? Now, let me say this again. This is not talking about the heathen, is it? No, it's not talking about those that do not know something about God. It's talking about the people that are called the people of God. Forget about the rest of the world and think about this, that this is the ones that supposedly know God. This is the ones that have the Bibles. This is the ones that study those Bibles. This is the ones that have the oracles of God. As Paul asked in the beginning of the fourth chapter there of Romans, right? What advantage hath the Jew? And what is the advantage of the Jew? Yeah, much every way. For unto them was committed the oracles of God. That's who we're talking about here. But when we apply that to our day, isn't that the same thing? The principle is exactly the same thing. The churches today, it can be said of them the same thing, that they have defiled, what does it say? When they dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own way and by their doings. Now, of course, the church today is not a physical nation, or a political nation today. Nevertheless, the church is in its own land, right? In the sense that the church dwells at peace, at least in this country, and many other nations of the world. Now, that's not so in many nations of the world, but in this one, it is. We've lived in a land of peace. England has. Europe has. Many places upon the face of this earth have lived. The church has lived in a land of peace. It's in its own land. It has the privilege of studying without fear and without interruption the Word of God, that we ought to know the Word of God and therefore the ways of God. But what has happened? There's been a defilement. They defiled it by their own way and by their doing. Now, again, I believe that if we would trace it out, the church has followed the exact footsteps of Israel. And the same thing has happened to it. And again, I believe, and I believe I have a biblical basis for believing this, I believe that God, in these last days, is reviving His church. He is bringing us back from this very condition that we see described right here in these verses 16 through 20. But why is He doing it? Yeah, for Himself. Isn't that amazing? Think about it. Think about it. Why, in God looking, as I look back, and I'm maybe I'm doing too much stuttering here a little bit, but I'm trying to get this thought across. As I look back on the church as I knew it from a little boy up until the last few years, I see a church that defiled the name of God. And to a great degree, but most of the church is still defiling the Word of God, the name of God. And what's happening is that God is bringing us back. He is bringing a people back, an elect people. He's bringing us back to the pure knowledge and the pure worship of God. But he's not doing it because he saw in us anything that was good. As I look back on my life, as I look back even on the beginning of my Christian life, I'm not talking about just my life before God entered into my heart. I'm talking about on the first years of my Christian life, when I thought I was really serving God, it was nothing but foolishness. For the most part, it was just absolutely vain. And to a great degree, all it did was lift me up in pride. And what good is that? It's defiling the great name of God. Why should I think that I'm anything? I've been thinking this past week, you know, I don't want to be anybody. What I want to be is a little child. A child of the King. Why is God going to do this? Why is he doing it today? I believe he's doing it because of his holy name. He is doing it to glorify his name. Verse 21, but I had pity for what? Mine holy name. Psalm 115 was the first verse say, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. I trust that's our attitude today. And I want to be more and more so. I want to be like John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. I want to have that same spirit. I'm not worthy to loose the latchet of your shoe. Now, that cannot happen in the flesh. It cannot happen in a fleshly person. I'm talking about in a worldly person. It cannot happen. That attitude is totally contrary to the spirit that dwells in an unregenerate worldly person. They loathe that. But look in our text here. When it says in verse 31, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe what? Yourself. What did Job do in the 42nd chapter of that book? When God got through showing him his glory, God's glory, then Job was humbled, and he said, I loathe myself, and I repent in ashes. Not much self-esteem. There's no self-esteem in that. And that's the way it must be. But the natural man hates that. He loathes that. But the saved man understands, he sees the holiness of God, and he understands that there is a gulf that the only thing that can breach that gulf between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man is the blood of Christ. And he rejoices in the blood of Christ. If I would boast, right? What's it going to be in? The cross of Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Amazing. But it's beautiful. To the saved person, this is beautiful. It's lovely. It's glorious. And it's praiseworthy. But I had pity for mine holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned. Those two can't be reconciled, can they? There must be, something must change. Something has to change. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, verse 22, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine own sake, for mine own holy name's sake, which ye have profaned among the heathen whither ye went. Now, if you'll turn over to the book of Daniel in the 9th chapter, you see, Daniel understood this. And you know what? It wasn't until this was understood that God brought back the captivity of Israel. And folks, it's not going to be until this is understood that a person is first of all going to be saved, and secondly, that he's going to have a right relationship with the Lord. Now, it will happen. If we are the elect of God, it will happen. Because God has determined that it will happen. But it is only because of the power of God in His mercy and grace and in His unwavering faithfulness to Himself and to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the 9th chapter of Daniel, verse 18, O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. We do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. Oh, that we could understand that more and more, and that it would captivate our hearts today. Now, verse 23, and we don't have time to stop too long on these verses, but I trust at least that we're getting the message. And I will sanctify my great name. I sanctify my great name. That's the first thing that has to happen, is that to us. Now, when God is talking about this, it's not something that He has to do of Himself, but it's for us. In other words, He will sanctify His great name in our eyes, which among the heathen which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. Now, you want an evangelistic message? You can't get more evangelistic than this. And it goes back again to 2 Timothy chapter 4. where Paul tells Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. Well, what is the work of an evangelist? Well, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Right? Admonish. Is that the word? That's not the word. Reprove, rebuke. What do you say, brother? Exhort, right. Thank you. Exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, which will turn them from the truth and turn them unto fables. But folks, God has a people. God has a people. And they hear the voice of their master. They hear the voice of Jesus. And they follow Jesus. Whithersoever he goeth, that's where we go. That's where we go. Verse 24, for I will take you from among the heathen, gather you out of all countries, and will bring you into your own land. Folks, that's what's happening today, is that he is taking us out of this world one by one. He takes his people out of this world. And he is taking us out of this world, not only from the sense that he has regenerated us and made us different from the world, but he is separating us. Come out from among them and be what? Separate. He is separating us. If you're a child of God, sometimes it seems like, Brother Dale, it's a long process. I don't understand. I cry out to God, Lord, why is it taking so long and still? It's so hard, it seems like. But little by little, step by step, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, God is sanctifying his people and bringing us, he's separating us from this world. We cannot live worldly in this world. We cannot agree with them. And they cannot agree with us. As the writer of Proverbs says, we're an abomination to them and they're an abomination to us. But here's the thing, I will sprinkle clean water upon you and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, from all of your idols. Will I cleanse you? A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. In other words, one that can be touched by God and can be influenced by God. The thing that comes to my mind when I think about this is always on the day of Pentecost. You have all those people that are hearing the word of God, and it says they were pricked in their hearts. In other words, they had a feeling toward God. They had a longing then toward God. Whereas the heart could not be touched, now it can be touched. I'll take that stony heart out and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Again, he's not just saving us in name only, but he's putting within us the spirit of holiness and righteousness. In other words, we're no longer going to profane the name of Christ. Now, he goes on again, and how many times does he remind us in these next verses that it is he that is going to do this? even among sovereign grace people today, I hear it over and over and over. You do this and you do that. Yeah, if the Spirit of God does it for you. That's one of the things, again, that I remember about old brother E.W. Johnson. He said, you must, but you will. That used to give me some comfort, folks. You must, but you will. Now, we just sang that song a while ago, brother Bruce. About worshiping, what, brethren, we have met to worship. What is it, sisters? Tell them about these mourners. Tell them that he will be found. Regarding these mourners, that he will be found, and that is true, isn't it? One that God has brought to mourn over his sins. You can rejoice in that because that one will find Christ, or Christ has found him. But I'm telling you, you go out and just tell anybody, you can believe. Just believe. No, you can't do that. It's not possible. And we are accosted because we say that can't be done. And they say, well, then how can you be saved? And our answer is that you can't. Unless God saves you. And so, what does that do? It will cause every person that is born of the Spirit of God to seek God. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you. Be ashamed and confounded for your ways, O house of Israel. Now, all the promises that he says here, are they going to come true? Now, again, many people apply this just to the land of Israel, that when, you know, that in the millennial age, this is going to be this wonderful thing, land. In fact, some people say right now, they say, well, look, isn't Israel blossoming like a rose? Now, they're going back to Isaiah when they say that, the promise of God in Isaiah. But, you know, who cares about this world today? In the world to come, in the new heavens and the new earth, what's it going to be like? Is it going to blossom like a rose? Are all of these things going to... These are all figurative statements here, but folks, they apply mainly to the Spirit of God's people that we do. The waste place is no longer waste. As I've said many times before, we're unworthy. We'll always be unworthy, but we're not worthless anymore. When the Spirit of God comes in and He reconciles us to God and brings us into conformity to the person of Jesus Christ, that it's like saying, Jesus is not worth anything. The waste places are builded. And the land is not desolate anymore. What does he say in verse 35? This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Folks, our souls are no longer waste places. They are the habitation of God. Are you going to call that a waste place? God help us if we do. But listen one more time. Verse 36. Then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. And then verse 37, thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. And what is that next phrase? To do it for them. You see, when we are brought to the place that we understand our need, we don't do it for ourselves. We go to the Lord and ask Him to do it for us. But folks, even being brought to that place, it's the work of God and the work of God alone. You wouldn't care any more than the heathen round about you if it wasn't that God had put His Spirit in you. What did He say? It says up here in verse 26, a new heart also will give you and a new spirit. He said that before He said this down here in the last part, didn't He? It's that Spirit of God that is He has put within us that brings us to our knees and makes us inquire of Him to do it for us. Yes, and He will do it. Whatsoever ye ask in My name, I will give it to you. Wonderful, wonderful lesson here. First of all, God must tear down before He can rebuild. He must show the desolation before He can bless. And we rejoice in that it is God. Because what God builds, what God creates, right, is what? Very good. But what I create well, first of all, I can't create anything, can I? But what I try to build, it's nothing but corruption. But what God builds, what He creates, what He builds, it is eternal. What's the difference in that? You see the gulf that's fixed there? And who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Well, Job says not one, but he's talking about man, right? But somebody said, you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. I beg your pardon. I can't, but God can. Make him a God. Who can be saved? With man, it's impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible. I pray today that it is our constant prayer. Father, do this for me. And He will do it. All things according to His will shall not fail. It will not fail.